Before I open the Word, I want to give a little plug for a website that is absolutely incredible. I emailed the young parents this week. TheBibleProject.com is a website put together by two fellows in Portland, Oregon, who have given themselves to the job, basically, of doing these storyboard animation videos on YouTube that summarize every book of the Bible in remarkable clarity and very accessibly. And there's stuff on themes in the Bible, each book of the Bible, the story of the whole Bible. As a parent, as a teen, as a family, this is an outstanding resource, and I commend it to you. I just found out that there's a seminary prof who I know who has his students look at all the stories, all the summaries of each book of the Bible because it's that good. So take that home, use it as a resource when you're training your kids, or if you're just curious, how does the book fit together? How does the scripture fit together? This is a great resource. I was not paid for that advertisement. I just get really excited about good resources. This morning is an extension, really, of Sid's sermon last week. He preached on Mary and Martha, Martha being distracted and worried, and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as we open the Word, and as we are looking at the Scriptures themselves, we see the Bible as a way of sitting at the feet of Jesus and dwelling in His presence. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. It should be up on the screen. We're going to read verse 10 to 17 of 2 Timothy 3. If you're looking for where it is in the Bible, you're going to have trouble because it's before Titus and after 1 Timothy, both of which are small books. This is Paul's charge, really, to Timothy, a young leader in the Ephesian church. And this is what he speaks to this young leader. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people might be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I invite you to keep your Bible open to that as we come back to it. I'm going to start with a story that gets us way out of our Western context, and it's from a Chinese man named Yun. Yun grew up, he was born in the 50s, and he grew up during the Cultural Revolution in China, where the communist ideology was really pressing down and pushing out, really, missionaries and biblical teaching, such that the communist teaching was all there was. And Yun grew up in this era, and he tells his story of coming to faith as a teenager in the 1970s. Yun grew up in a small village. He grew up in a poor farming family. And when he was 17, his dad was diagnosed with a fairly severe form of lung cancer. And his parents were not believers. In fact, the first thing they did was they had a Taoist priest come in and pray for the family. They had different superstitions that they went through to sort of promote healing. And in the midst of this turmoil, Yen's mother had a dream where Christ spoke to her. She had no background in Christianity, but she heard Jesus speak to her in a dream, and she had a strong conviction that she was going to pray to Jesus to heal her husband. In fact, she told her kids to do the same thing, even though they too had no idea who Jesus was. And as the family started praying to Jesus, this new God, to heal her husband, he did. Much to their own surprise, her husband's diagnosis went away, and he was fully healed. That had a huge turning point on the family. None of them knew much about Jesus. All they had was their mom's dream to pray to Jesus, and now their dad was healed. And Yen tells how he approached his mom and said to her, "Where can I learn more about this Jesus who healed my dad?" And his mom said to Yen, "There is a book, the Bible. It's all about Jesus, but you can't find it here." And what she was meaning by that is during the Cultural Revolution, if you had a Bible, you could have your family beaten for its possession and it would be burned or destroyed so that you couldn't keep it. So having a Bible was not a possibility for them. And Yen set himself to praying that somehow he would get a Bible. He prayed for months and months and months fervently that somehow God would provide him with the Bible which would teach him about Jesus. He even had dreams, not unlike his own mom's, where a man would come to his door, give him a bag which was bread, and as he opened that bread, it would be the scriptures. He thought he was going crazy. One day, however, that very thing came true. A man, a missionary from another village, came to their town and brought a Bible right to Yen's front door. And I want to read for you what he writes himself of what it was like to receive that Bible. This is what he says. "I devoured that Bible like a hungry child. When I slept, I put it on my chest. I read through the whole Bible in 28 days. I started memorizing the book of Matthew. When I finished that, I memorized the book of Acts. And then I went from town to town telling the people what I had memorized." Yen is now known, he's still alive today, as Brother Yen. And he is one of the founding leaders of the house church movement in China, which now has millions upon millions upon millions of people. I'm gripped by how this story starts with a dream that leads to a healing, that leads to questions about the identity of Jesus and praying for the scriptures. And out of this young man who had no seminary training, he had no theological books, he went from town to town sharing the story of Jesus as he read it in the scriptures. And I'm left with the question, what did Yen read in that Bible? What was it that as he read this and as he memorized it, he had to share it with his neighbors and the villages around him, and out of that came this movement that brought millions to faith? I think the answer to that question is that he encountered reality. Does that make sense? Yen read, here he was in the midst of a cultural revolution where the Chinese communist ideology was saying, this is the true story. Yen read the Bible and he encountered a whole different story. Where there's a God who out of his love creates this world. As it plunges into sin, this God gets dirty in the midst of healing it and bringing about renewal. And obviously the story culminates in the gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And when Yen read this story, which upended his cultural story, he said, I've got to share this. This morning we're looking at how the Bible speaks of itself. And we're looking at Paul speaking to Timothy. And I want you just to imagine, by the way, Paul at a later stage in his life. He's been through a lot, as you can see in his description. And now he's exhorting this young leader, Timothy, to be faithful in the gospel, faithful to the scriptures in this context, in this culture. Now, I want to point out one thing that's very important for Paul in this whole book, 2 Timothy. And this piece of context is critical because it's relevant today too. And that is false teaching. If you read 2 Timothy, you'll know that Timothy is living in an era where not only is there a cultural story of the empire and who the Caesar is and how the world runs, there's also people in the body of believers who are teaching things that are opposed to the life of Christ and what it means to be a disciple. In fact, if you study church history, they always say the two greatest threats are without, you know, the culture story, and then within. There's division, false teaching that threatens the life of the church. Paul here is speaking to the threat from within. There are Christians who are teaching things that are opposed to what Christ did. They are teaching things that are opposed to the scriptures. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you, Timothy, have to stay rooted in the word so that you can live in truth the life of Christ in the midst of these people telling false teaching. And in later, in verse chapter 4, Paul says even stronger to Timothy, preach the word, Timothy, because soon people are only going to want to listen to what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to only want to hear the things that are nice to them and not put up with the truth of the gospel. So this is Paul urging Timothy to take hold of what he has learned. Listen to how he says it in verse 14 and 15. This is what he says to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it from. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I find it striking that when Paul talks about Timothy's growth in the faith, he says, you know the people who taught it to you. And Timothy's case, if you read earlier in the book, you know that his grandma Lois and his mother Eunice are the people who taught him the gospel. We're in a great Mother's Day sermon last week. It's the women, the generations of women, who formed Timothy and taught him the word as a young boy, as an infant. But there's power in the fact that the people that Timothy learned the gospel from, and the scriptures from. They're people who lived it before him. And I wish I could say a lot more about this, but let me make this simple point, that there is power when the people who teach you the scriptures are also those who embody it. And there's something dangerous about people who say, live the scriptures, do what it says, and their own lives are in radical disunity with what they're saying. And I've pastored youth who say to me, I can't understand how my parents can tell me to live this way, and they're in disunity with what they're teaching. Does that make sense? And Paul's saying, you've seen the good news lived out. You've seen the life of the scriptures lived in obedience through me, through your mom, and through your grandma. Live in what you have learned. And then at the end of this verse, he says, these scriptures, as you continue in them, they're going to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what I think that means. That no matter where you start in the scriptures, no matter what passage you go to in the Old or the New Testament, it's going to bring you to Jesus. Paul here is speaking predominantly, by the way, of the Old Testament. That's the scriptures they had. Now the New Testament was being incorporated into it, but what they had was the Old Testament. What Paul knew was that as you read the story of Israel, as you read the judges, as you read them in exile, the prophets, it's all pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a forward-leaning story. Does that make sense? That this story is not reaching its conclusion until Jesus steps into the scene and takes care of the sin that marred creation, that marred his people, that kept them from blessing the nations, and then defeated Satan, sin, and overcame death. This is a story that points to Jesus. Martin Luther and John Calvin say, and I've thought a lot about this as a preacher, that Christ comes to us clothed in the Word. Does that make sense to you? That is to say, when you open the Scriptures, Christ comes to you clothed in the Word. To read this Word is to encounter Christ. And just like Yen, going from village to village, his story for people was, this is the book that leads you to Christ. You know, this week I was reading different stories of people who did not grow up in Christian families, did not grow up in Christian homes, and through one person or another, a youth pastor, a friend, someone at church, they get a Bible for the first time. And usually, what do they tell you to read when you get a Bible for the first time? Anyone know? That's right, John. I don't know why. I actually think Luke and Acts is better, but that's just my own preference. So many people who read a gospel for the first time, or the book of Acts for the first time, they find themselves drawn to this person named Jesus, and what these eyewitness accounts are saying of who he is, what he's come to do, and what that means for the entire world. And should we be surprised that people who don't know the gospel, who read the Bible for the first time, find themselves drawn to Jesus? I don't think so. Because as you read this book, it points you to Christ, what he's done, who he is, where God is taking history, and then how we live in light of that. Now we get to the verse. That's probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. In fact, you'll see it on the first page of most Bibles. They'll have a quote from 2 Timothy 3, which is, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And I feel a little bit overwhelmed by just focusing on this verse because I want to say 1,000 books have been written on what this means or more, that all scripture is God-breathed. And this statement is so important because if it's true, it separates the Bible from every single book that has been written in world history. Every religious book, every novel, every history, if the scriptures are God-breathed, it separates it from the rest. Does that make sense? And what Paul means when he says to Timothy, this book is God-breathed, he means to say that yes, men throughout history have written this book, centuries apart, very different cultures, very different times, very different challenges, yet God, by his Spirit, worked in these men such that as they wrote about history, as they wrote poetry, it all verified and spoke truthfully about who God is, where he's taking creation, what our purpose is, and what the gospel is. Every time we read the scriptures, the Spirit has made it reliable. And because the Spirit of the living God has made the scriptures reliable, we can say this is God's word to us. I was at a conference two weeks ago, and the speaker at this conference says, what do you want to do when you read the Bible? What do you want to do when you read the Bible? A bunch of people raised their hand. They said different things. And one woman who's sitting beside me, she said very quietly, but I heard her. She said, I want to hear God speak. You agree with her? That when we open the Bible, we don't want to just hear what Timothy's saying or what Paul's saying or what Jeremiah's saying. We want to hear God speak to us. Amen? And because it's God-breathed, because it's reliable by the work of the Spirit, and it points to Christ, we can say this is God's word to us. And by the way, if this is not true, preaching is a very useless task, wouldn't you think? It's just a few people saying a few things here and there. If God didn't breathe this book, set it aside as his word that accurately testifies to truth in history, preaching is useless. And I find the relevance of this can't be overstated, because you and I, and you know this, we live in a context where people look at the Bible and they say, that's an interesting perspective. Or they look at things that they don't like in our Western context and they say, well, I don't like that piece. I'm going to disregard that. I'm going to lop this piece off. That's offensive to me in my modern context. And we sort of pick and choose and we reduce this just some human writings that we can give and take and do with what we want. And we hear Paul saying to us, this is God-breathed. This is his word to us. And as Tim Keller rightfully says, every culture in every point in history that reads the Bible, it is encouraging and powerful and it brings us to the grace of Jesus Christ, but it also pushes against the idols of our culture, the idols of our hearts, and it will always offend us because we need to repent and believe and conform to this story. Does that make sense? This is God-breathed. Paul then goes on to talk about just how relevant this book is by saying it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Paul sees this as a living book where God is breathing life and speaking to us regularly. It's not a book that just records accurately what happens in history. This is a book where God is forming disciples as we read it. It's a tool for our growth and life as disciples. And I'll tell you a story about a young family that I know, that I heard of, where as the parents were raising their kids, whenever the kids would disobey or they would do something they shouldn't that was in out of sync with what the Bible teaches, they wouldn't just discipline the child, they would actually bring out their Bible and read a passage that spoke into that issue so that the children knew that when they got disciplined or when the parents were instructing them, this just didn't come from them. It came from the Scriptures. Now, I know what you're probably thinking as a parent. That's pretty overwhelming, you know. You got to pull out your Bible. It's a little bit onerous to sort of find the passage that speaks into it. But I have two thoughts about that. First, it sure beats because I said so. Don't you think so? But secondly, I think children who grew up in a home where the parents pull out the Scriptures to explain why they should live the way they do, the children at least know that the parents are living into the Word. They're living into what they see their family called into as they live and do their life. In your small groups this week, you're going to see the question, how are we embracing what Paul is speaking of here in the teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, and the training in righteousness? Are we sitting under the Word and allowing it to form our hearts? Now, if there's a verse that grabbed me in my preparation by surprise that I focused on, it's the last verse. Paul says, this Scripture is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that what? So that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, does that sound like a book that's outdated, unnecessary for ministry today? That all God's people might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. William Barclay, one writer on 2 Timothy, he says, if the church neglects the Scripture, it will so hamper their mission because they don't know who they are, how to live, and what they're drawing people into. If we don't tend to the Scriptures, we can't be faithful in mission. J.I. Packer, a professor of mine at Regent College, made the comment that people went into seminary to study the Bible with more biblical knowledge 10 years ago than they're coming out of seminary with now. And his point was, and all the studies show this, our biblical understanding, our sense of what the Bible is teaching, has gone very, very low. And yet at the same time, there's a desire to be a missional church that's for and the sake of the community, living in it, being a good news witness to it. And yet if these two things are both true, lack of biblical knowledge and a desire to be missional, we can't be faithful in mission. Hear what I'm saying? And to put it more pointedly, to be faithful missionaries in this community to the Clayton Heights neighborhood, We need to be people of the Word. We need to know what it is that Christ is speaking to His church. We need to know what it is that He's saying about the whole of our lives. And it shouldn't surprise you that God has a lot to say through His Word about your business, about your sex life, about your family life, about how you are to live as a neighbor. These things are clear in the Scriptures. God has a word for His church such that we can be faithful witnesses in our neighborhood. There's so many things I could open up into what it looks like for us as a faithful church to respond. But I want to share a couple stories, particularly that have moved me as I've seen people open up the Word and seek the face of God in it. I think 6 years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I was teaching a group of youth, and I said to them, actually, I did this 3 years in a row, I said to them, I'll give $100 to any youth who reads through the whole Bible in the eight-month season of ministry. Now, you think this is a bribery, but that's okay. I'll take the hit. I wanted the youth to read the Bible. And so a number of students did this, or they got very far. Two, I know for sure they finished, and I paid money to only one of them. The other one said, don't worry about it. But these two teens in particular, grade 11 boys, are there any grade 11 boys here today? Oh, we got a couple here. Okay. So picture this, grade 11 boys, they were reading through the whole story of the Bible, and I had them on a little reading plan, and I would ask them regularly, you know, how's it going? And much to my own surprise, I had one boy come up to me, he's reading the book of Ezekiel, and he says, this is an amazing book. I can't believe what's in this book. I've never read this book before. Ezekiel is an amazing book. And the same is true of the other guy who, when he was starting reading the later letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, he was so gripped by the message and what it meant for the church today. Grade 11 boys reading the Scriptures, being drawn into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that it has that power? That the Spirit will work in our hearts as we read the Word of God, being brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that we need to test to see if what Paul is saying about the Scripture is true. Open the Word. Be present to God and Christ in His Word. See how He forms us. And one of the reasons that we want small groups to be a central ministry at Hope, and we're willing to let other ministries sort of fall to the wayside, is because we really believe when we gather in small groups around the Word, that Christ will meet us. That God will speak to us. The Spirit will form us into the likeness of Christ so that we can be faithful in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, on the sports field, in the classroom, fill in the blank. We really believe that. My hunch is we need to test that one out as a church community and become people of the book. You know, my prayer, I had a twofold prayer this week as I was preparing my sermon. The first is this, that we would have many stories like Lois and Eunice, and that the children in our church would know the Scriptures from infancy. You know, even hearing them in the background is not an inconvenience to me, because I know that right now they're learning the Scriptures. But what a beautiful testimony it would be that the children, the many children in our church right now, they're hearing the Scriptures for their moms and their dads. They're seeing their moms and their dads and their wider church community embodying the life of the gospel. And it's life to them. That's my prayer for our church. Especially in a culture where there is much deception, there's much false teaching, there's people deceiving and being deceived. I pray that our children would be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the center of the biblical story, such that when they hear the deceptive voices, they know truth. Because they've been formed in this community to know the living God and to know that Jesus Christ is the center of world history, the one who has set them free through His death and His resurrection and is making all things new. That's my prayer. That's an amen point, Melanie. I agree. But secondly, my prayer is that we, like Timothy and the early church in Ephesus, would be so rooted in the gospel that we are willing to take a hit culturally and a reputation to live out this true story. If there's one thing that was so true to me as I prepared this sermon, is that there are many voices telling many different things that are saying, this is just another historical book. These are some interesting ideas espoused by Paul, some interesting stories by Jeremiah, some interesting stories about what this people of Israel did, but this isn't something to live your life in. This is just another perspective. And my prayer is that Hope Community Church, we would anchor ourselves in the Word such that we can take a hit and we're willing to be persecuted, like Paul said, because we know the true story of the whole world. And even when it's uncool and unpopular in the community, we can say to people, come and see what the good news of the gospel looks like. Come and join a community that is rooted in this book that is not popular, but is life. To such a degree that we, like Brother Yun, will go to our neighbors, go to our friends, invite people over for dinner and say, this is why we live the way we do. This is what's making sense of our lives, and this is going to make sense of your life too. Because this is the true story of the whole world. Amen? Let's pray.